everybody could turn to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And I'll start reading from verse 1 of Luke 17. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And I'll stop reading there. Today we're going to take a look at this short little section from verses 7 through 10. Here in Luke chapter 17, and I think many of us are familiar with it, as we've heard this section, we've heard these verses presented before, and they have often been presented with the idea that we as Christians are servants, and that we must be serving our Lord in getting the gospel. And that's correct. That's what they are teaching. But I think also we're going to see some other things in these verses that maybe we've never seen before that will also relate to our present time and our present day. But we're going to go over it first and just think about this historically, as many individuals over the generations have had jobs where they had to go out into the field and work. They had to go into the field and work. This is the occupation of a great many people throughout history. And so they would go and they would till the ground and they would harvest their crops or they would feed their cattle. They would go early in the morning, sometimes at sunup. As soon as the sun was up, it's time to work. They get up and they go to their field and they would begin to work in order to produce their daily food, to find food for their families. And they would work hard and long hours all the day. They would work all the day long until the evening. Now, we actually have a reference to this in Genesis chapter 30. Genesis 30, with Jacob, beginning in verse 14 of Genesis 30, it says, And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, Give me, I pray thee, of thy sons mandrakes. And she said unto her, Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight, for thy sons mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him, and so forth. So Jacob was out in the field at the time of harvest, and he stayed in the field until the evening. And the evening in the Bible points to that time when the sun is going down, when it is darkness coming upon the world. The day is over. And this is how men would work. They would go to their field. They would work in their field all the day long while they could. While they could, as long as that sun was up, because they had a lot of work to do. It wasn't as easy as we have it today. As it's so easy for us. We go to work, some people, 7-8 hours, and then our day is done, and we might be leaving work at 3 or 4 or 5 p.m., and in the summer we still have a few hours of daylight. And yet, for many people, for many men throughout the history of the world, they had to work from the dawn till dusk, from day up until sundown. They worked in their field. And that's what we have in this little parable. It's a story. Jesus isn't telling us about anyone in particular. He's just giving us this information in Luke 17. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? So the servant is out in the field. It's not even his own farm. It's not even his own crop. He's just a servant, and he has to work for his master. He has to earn his living. He has to do service to his Lord. And he does it all day long. All day long, Monday, at least 6 days a week, he's working hard. And then he comes in from the field. He comes in from the field. Now, what do you do when you come home from work? Well, what I do is I like to take my shoes off the first thing, and I like to have dinner, and I like to relax. And I like to kind of kick back and relax for a little while. And I actually have a job where I work 12 hours a day, from a lot of times sun up to sundown. But I only work 3 days a week. That's the difference. These guys will be doing it 6 days a week. And yet, after 12 hours, I can relate to that, from the morning till night. After 12 hours, you just want to relax. Well, here the master is, or Jesus is telling us, if you're a master, if you're a Lord and you have a servant, and he's been working in your field, and he worked all day long, well, do you tell him to sit down and now I'm going to serve you? Is that what you tell your servant? Time to sit down, relax, enjoy yourself. Here's your plate, here's your cup. You know, it's nice when you have a wife and she does bring you dinner and so forth, but this is a servant. He's a servant, and his job's not done. His job's not finished. He worked all day long in the field, and it's time to come in from the field. And now, you don't say, go and sit down to meat, but in verse 8, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me. It's like another job. It's like another job. It's more work. You have to come in out of the field, and you have to go into the kitchen, and you have to make ready. You have to prepare the meal for your master. You have to do the cooking and do the preparation. You have to set the table. And then you bring him his dinner. So it was like a second task that this servant had to perform. And he still hasn't eaten. He still hasn't had anything to eat. He hasn't been able to relax at all. He's still busy occupying in pleasing his master, in performing his duty, in doing his job. And then it says in verse 8, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. See, that's when the servant gets to eat and drink, and it's far into historically this would actually happen, wouldn't it? Maybe with some slave owners or some plantations, where it would be far into the evening, far into the night, and they took care of all their daily duties, all their jobs they had to perform, and then maybe they'll get something to eat at the kitchen table, and they'll be able to sit back, and then they can eat and drink. Well, then in verse 9, Jesus is first of all going to say something to us that is letting us know that as we do service to Him, it's nothing great. It's nothing great. It's nothing magnificent. It's nothing wonderful. It's nothing that the band ought to be playing and the trumpets blaring because we have served Him. He says, doth He thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. I think not. What did you do? You did the work of a servant. You did the work of a servant. Does the master of the house congratulate his servant or his slave in days of slavery? Does he wrap his arms around him and, oh, how wonderful you are that you went out into the field and you prepared this dinner for me? Thank you. Thank you. You did what you were supposed to do. You did what was your duty to do. And so Jesus is pointing this out. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. All those things. If you've done everything that God has commanded you. If you have accomplished every commandment in the Bible, Jesus is saying, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So there is no room for a big head or being puffed up or pride. There is no room for thinking that we're anything. We're just the servant. We're just performing our duty. We're like a soldier that's given orders and we carry them out. And so this is what is expected. This is what God requires of each one of His people. He requires us to obey Him. And so we do as servants. Well, historically, that's how it's worked out. And yet, spiritually, we know that Christians have a relationship with God as servants. Now, let's look at a few verses where that comes across very clear, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He owns the Christian. He owns the child of God. He's bought us. Just like a slave up on a block, and people are bidding, and the person goes to the highest bidder. They now are bought by that person, and they become that person's servant. But we know it's not like slavery in that sense, because how did Jesus buy us? Did he go into a land where we were happy and enjoying ourselves and in a great position? And did he just kind of throw us into a bag and carry us away? And it was like slave traders did when they went to Africa and they really did something wicked and evil. No, God didn't purchase us like that. He found us under the wrath of God, subject to the penalty of the law, which is an eternal damnation, meaning that if God didn't purchase us, if He didn't redeem us and buy us with the price of His own life, we would end up in hell forevermore. And we wouldn't be servants of God. We might be servants of sin and Satan, but we would end up in the pit of hell forevermore. And so it is a great mercy and blessing and privilege that God has bought us. He has purchased us. He owns us. He owns us. He has redeemed us. He created us, and as Creator, He owned us. But then we rebelled against Him. We said, no, we'll go our own way. We'll do our own thing. We'll think our own thoughts. We'll do whatever we please. We'll obey the lusts of the flesh rather than obey God. And yet He has come after certain ones that are His elect, and He has reclaimed them. And now He has made them His own once again. And He has a very definite and real claim on each one of us. There are no free agents. There's no one who has freedom in this world. No one, at least that is a man or a woman, no person is free to think, well, I'm my own man and I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to do it my way. We are all servants to either sin and Satan, or we are servants to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's also look at Matthew 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We're going to serve somebody. We're going to serve something. Each day, we are serving God, or we are serving our own lust and Satan. It's one or the other. We're a creature. We were created to serve. We were fashioned and made by God to serve. And Satan, he thought, well, I'll get man to serve me. I'll get them to obey me. And so he deceived Eve and Adam, and they did sin against God and rebel against God and end up serving Satan. And that's the condition and state of man up until this day. If we are sinning, if we are going contrary to the commandments of God, it's not like we're doing our own thing. We're not doing our own thing. We're still a slave. We're still a dirty, rotten slave that is obeying its master. It just so happens that our master isn't God. Our master is a fallen angel called Satan. That's how the Bible lays it out. It's either or. You either serve God or you serve the devil. We see this also in Romans chapter 6. In Romans 6, and we really could read the whole chapter, but I'll start reading in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. You see how God lays it out? You serve sin, but when you become saved, you serve God. You serve iniquity. You serve unrighteousness. When you become saved, you yield your bodies to servants of righteousness, where You're doing righteous act upon righteous act because God's Spirit is moving in His people to enable them to keep His commandments and to do things His way. And so we're all servants, and therefore this parable has something to say to each one of us. It's speaking to each one of us because we are that servant. If we say we're a Christian, we're the servant of God, and we're the ones that are in the field. As it says here in Luke 17, verse 7, "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle?" Plowing or feeding cattle. Now, these are activities that we can show from the Bible relate to ministering the gospel. They relate to sharing the Word of God, to sending the gospel out into the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And it says in verse 9, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen?" You can find that law in the book of Deuteronomy, I think. I should know. But it's in the law of Moses. It's either in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, where God has given a law. "You shall not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn." Now look at the question that's asked. Doth God take care for oxen? Does God care about oxen? In one sense, He created them like He created everything else in the world. And yet, He's not concerned with whether an ox has a muzzle on its mouth or not. He's not really concerned about that. He's concerned with the gospel. He's concerned with the Word of God. He's concerned with spiritual things. He writes about earthly things, but they always have a spiritual meaning. And so again, He's telling us, when I said, "Do not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn," it has the real meaning of that has nothing to do with the oxen, but it has to do with you. It has to do with those that are working in the field, those that are working in getting the gospel out to others. And that's why it says in verse 10, "Or saith He it altogether for our sakes?" For our sakes, no doubt. This is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So this had everything to do with those that are working in the gospel, and they were to be partakers of the gospel. And so here the word plow, or ploweth, is the same word we find back in Luke 17, and we see it has to do with digging into the Word of God to find spiritual things. To find spiritual things. That's the context of these verses. And that's what the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be doing. We are to search the Scriptures and to then declare what we find to others. We're to testify to others and witness the truth of the gospel. But first we have to work in the field. We have to get that gospel corn ready to distribute to others. Now, feeding cattle is also a term that's related to sharing the gospel. In John 21, we find that word feeding. In John 21, the word feeding cattle is all one word. It's all one Greek word. It's the same word feed or feeding in other places. John 21, verse 16, it says, "He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep." So the word feed is the identical word in Luke 17. And Jesus is telling Peter, does he want him to go find a flock of sheep grazing on a field? But did Jesus own some sheep somewhere and he wanted Peter to take care of them? No. Jesus' sheep are his people. And he's telling Peter, feed my people. Not give them physical bread, not give them physical drink. Give them the truth of the gospel that I have been teaching you during my days of ministry. Give them these words. And that is all tied up in this word feed. We're go to Acts 20 and verse 28. It says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. See, there the flock is likened to the church of God. And you're an overseer during the church age. You are commissioned by God to feed the flock. Feed them. And the pastor would do this when he would teach Sunday after Sunday. It's spiritually nourishing the congregation. It is teaching them the Word of God. It is feeding cattle. Feeding cattle, feeding sheep. It's the same idea. And one other place, let's go to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, and we find the same word I'll read the first couple of verses here. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Feed the flock. Feed my sheep. Feed the church. They're all saying the same thing. Feed cattle. The servant is out in the field. And remember in another parable, we read that the field is the world. The field is the world. The servant is out in the field plowing. He's working. He's digging. He's working in the gospel and feeding cattle. He is sharing what he finds with all those who will listen. He is sharing the gospel to others. And so that's what we have here in Luke 17. That's what we have. We have a servant who's out in the field ministering the gospel, and the day comes to an end. The day is over. The day is over. He's been there all day long. He's been feeding cattle, plowing in the field all the day long, and the day is done. His job's finished for that day. His task is complete. No, his job isn't completely done. He did serve his Lord out in the field. He did minister, or he did feed cattle and plow. He did work in the field. He did all that all day long. But now when night comes, when nighttime comes, his job isn't completely over. And you know, some people might think that, and some people do think that the gospel, as it has gone out through the churches, that when that task is over, when their testimony is finished, that's the end of the world. Some people have thought that in the past, and some people continue to think that today. That they're out there ministering the gospel in the churches and congregations, and as soon as God saves everyone, and he'll do it through their ministry, they think, then Jesus will come. They've been in the field all day long. They think that's their whole complete task. But they failed to recognize that God had a plan where the testimony of the two witnesses, the testimony of bringing the gospel during the church age, would come to an end. But his gospel program was not complete. His plan to minister the gospel to others continues on during the time of spiritual darkness, during what we could liken to the evening hours of the Great Tribulation. there is still work to do for the servants of God, even if they have been out in the field. There's still a job to perform. And that's what we're seeing here. As it says, when he has come from the field, will he say to him, go and sit down to meat? You would expect so. You would expect so. No. No, it's not time to rest on your laurels. It's not time to take your ease. There's more work to do. There's a great multitude that has to become saved. We still have to carry the gospel message to the people of the world outside of the churches and congregations, so God will save the last one of His elect. And let's see how we can prove this from the Bible to show that this is what God is saying. See, He's saying, does the master say, go and sit down to me? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken. Thou, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Now we saw plowing and feeding cattle has to do with sharing the gospel. Does serving the dinner, does setting the table and putting the food in front of the master relate to feeding, to distributing the gospel? Does that relate to distributing the gospel? It's like Jesus is saying, serve me, give me food, give me drink, and after you do that, you eat and drink. Can we relate that to anything in the Bible? Well, yeah, we can. If we go to Matthew 25, in Matthew 25, remember that when God is speaking of separating the sheep from the goats, and the Son of Man is seated upon the throne of His glory, we read in verse 34 of Matthew 25, then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. Now Jesus is saying that. He's the King. He's the King. And he's speaking to those that are blessed of the Father. I was hungry, you gave Me food. I was thirsty, you gave Me drink. And how does that work? Well, we know that there's a gospel meaning. There's a spiritual meaning. When we share the gospel with the world, when we go out and hand out tracts on the local corner, and one of God's elect comes by, and through that tract, through the Word of God on that tract, God is going to bless it, and that person becomes saved. They become part of the body of Christ. And Jesus is saying, I was hungry, you gave Me spiritual food. I was thirsty, you gave Me spiritual drink. And you see, that's what's in view with setting the table for the master. We come in from the field, but we still have to feed sheep. In just another picture, another way of saying it, we have to set the food before the master so he may eat and he may drink. And whenever we share the gospel with anybody in the world, as Family Radio goes over into India or China, or someone visits our website, or however, you talk to your neighbor, that is feeding and giving them drink. And that is what we are called to do during these evening hours, this time of darkness of the Great Tribulation. This is the work we have to perform. We still must share God's Word with those around us. But still, you know, it's interesting. And actually, this is what really confirms it. This is what locks it in and helps us to understand that we're understanding this correctly when we read in Luke 17, verse 8, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me. And by the way, to gird yourself, remember in Ephesians 6, your loins girded about with truth? The same word, gird. You You have to know the truth of the gospel. You have to be faithful to what the Bible says. You gird yourself with the truth of God's word. Then you can serve in sharing the gospel to others and giving food and drink to the master. And yet it says, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk in, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. See, now when's our Lord, when is our master going to be done this meal? When every one of his people has become saved. When the last one to be saved has become saved, he'll be done. He'll be done. Following that, then we, the servants, may eat and drink. Let's go over to Luke 12. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 35, excuse me, it says, let your loins be girded about. And that's, remember, gird yourself, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. You see what Jesus is saying, that blessed are those servants that have girded themselves, that are ministering to others when I come. Because when I come, then I'm going to gird myself, and then you may sit down, and I'm going to serve you. And that'll be at the end of the world. That'll be when we enter into the new heavens and the new earth. Or go over to Luke 22. Luke 22. And look at, I'll read from verse 24 down through 30. I think this really very clearly lays it out. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Now that was during the days of Christ's ministry. He was serving. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That is where we eat and where we drink. That is when Christ will spiritually feed us forevermore. He'll reveal himself, and we will gain in the knowledge of God eternally. And so it's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful scene that God is giving us, that in the future, in the days to come, after Christ returns, then our job is through. Then we have performed our service. We have accomplished the task that he has given us to do. And then it is time for him to serve us. And that's what is being said in Luke 17. That afterward thou shalt eat and drink. You know, God gives warnings in Matthew 24, and I think it's also in Luke 21, about those that eat and drink with the drunken. The servants, they eat and drink with the drunken. You see, they're jumping ahead of themselves. They're sitting down like it's time for them to be taken care of. And no, we're in this life, we're in this world. We have to continue bringing the gospel to the world for these few short days of the Great Tribulation. Well, to give a quick overview, basically verse 7 is looking at the church age when there would be the job to feed sheep, to feed cattle, to work in the field, and then the church age came to an end. The testimony was finished, and the believers go to their Lord, but their Lord is not saying, well, well done, thou good and faithful servant, yet you still have more work to do, and you still must feed me. And so he points out that we have to continue serving God. And then after that will come the end of the world, when the picture is we will be served, we will be given food and drink. And then in verse 9 of Luke 17, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. That's another further confirmation. What did Christ command us? Go into all the world with the gospel. Teach all creatures. He commanded us to bring the word to all people around us. Well, when you have done all things that you were commanded, see, then it's at the very end of the world. You have performed your duty as the body of believers. Then finally, all you can say at the end is we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. So we can't think that we're anything. We can't think that we have done anything spectacular, that we have done something that is praiseworthy in the sense that God ought to give us His favor or bestow anything upon us. There's no reward to come besides the reward of eternal life. There's nothing that we have done that was not our duty, that we were not obligated to perform. Just as it says in Romans chapter 12, in the first couple of verses, or actually just in verse 1 of Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. It is what a bond servant is expected to do, what a slave ought to do, one who has been bought. It is what each one of us who are Christians ought to be doing. We ought to be serving God with our lives as we continue to bring the gospel to others in this world. Let's close with a word of prayer.